Psalm 43, verses 3 through 5. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43, a blessing for many throughout the years. The psalmist knows that the path out of the dreary forest he now inhabits will be only found if God leads him back to the place of victory. Therefore, he asks the Lord to lead him out of where he is and take him to where he should be. That is a worthy prayer for us all to make. First of all, the psalmist desires God's word. He desires to be led by truth and light. These are references to the word of God. We see in verse 3, O send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. The psalmist wants to hear the voice of God telling him what to do. When you need direction and leadership in your life, look no further than the Bible. It is a book that holds the solutions to all of life's riddles, all of life's problems. We go wrong when we reject the clear teaching of the book and look for another way into the place of God's blessing in our life. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is what the psalmist is talking about in our psalm before us today. Verse 89 of Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your word is settled. It stands firm in heaven. 2 Peter 1:19 tells us this. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. The light that shines in a dark place, brothers and sisters, what a blessing it is to have the word of God in our very hands, to have the freedom to be able to open up the word of God and to find the light and the truth. Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Notice, enlightening the eyes. Oh, send out your light and your truth. The psalmist desires God's word. For God's word will deliver you. Not only does the psalmist want God's word, he wants God's way. He vows to fulfill God's plan to the place of victory in his life. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Let them lead me to God's way, the word. They see the path illuminated by his truth. You have those that want to walk according to the Lord's way and those who do not. As I said, far too many people, they hear the voice of God through his word. They see the path illuminated by his truth, yet they refuse to walk in his ways. That is a recipe for disaster. Only by consistently seeking God's way from his word and by living in what his word tells us, we have to, it's one thing to hear it and it's another word to do it, to put it into practice. Instructions are worthless if they're not followed. We have to live by what the Bible tells us. His word tells us. In the psalmist desires God's word, and not only desires God's word, he desires God's way. In Psalm 119, it says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So God's word, God's way. And the psalmist not only desires God's word and desires God's way, he desires God's worship. The psalmist longs to be in the place where he can worship the Lord. He wants to be in a place of blessedness. It's hard to worship when there's trouble in your heart. It's hard to express the joy of the Lord when you're crushed under the burdens of life. However, if you are seeking his path and his word and walking in that path, when it is revealed to you, he will lead you to the place of worship once again. A great example of this is Psalm 73, where the psalmist walked through a valley of despair until he looked at things from God's perspective. He was again restored to a place of worship. Let's look at Psalm 73 for a moment. Flip over there if you have your Bible handy. Let's look at what the psalmist has to say there. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment, their eyes bulge with abundance." So the psalmist is depressed over the seeming prosperity and joy of the wicked, that they scoff, speak wickedly, they speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and he just goes on and on complaining. Then he says, "As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise the image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me that you are near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." The psalmist turns from someone that was complaining, looking at the lives of the wicked around them, and seeing how it seemed well with them. But yet he was not looking at them from God's perspective until the end of the psalm. He was brought to a place of worship. Asaph had walked through the valley of despair until he looked at things from God's perspective. The word will cause us to desire God's word, and it will cause us to desire to worship God. Back to our Psalm 43, verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. The psalmist makes certain promises to the Lord. He says that God's work in his life will be answered by worshiping God from his life. The psalmist will worship God because of the work that God has done. He promises to offer sacrifices. He vows that he will make his way to the altar and offer a sacrifice. Notice he says, I will go. He does not refer to taking another sacrifice with him. Perhaps he's promising to do what the Lord wants all of his people to do. Never forget, brothers and sisters, when we're in the Old Testament, we are living in the New Covenant. We are members of the New Covenant. So he's not talking about a literal sacrifice on an altar. In the New Covenant, God speaks of a sacrifice. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, and that you would not be conformed to this world, but that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you renew that mind by the word of God. That's how we offer sacrifice in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're not offering animals any longer. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Unlike this man, we are not exiles from the altars of God. We have access to the Lord at all times. The scripture tells us in Hebrews to come boldly into the throne room of grace and mercy. Therefore, let us not wait until brighter days enter our lives to call upon Him. We're to enter in, come boldly into the throne room of grace and mercy in the midst of our trials, especially in the midst of our trials. We need to come to the place where Christ makes intercession for us. I will go, the psalmist says, I will go to the altar of God. We don't go to the altar of God, we go to the throne room of grace and mercy. And brothers and sisters, what a privilege that is. Not only does he promise to offer his body, well, in the text, technically, he's offering animal sacrifices, okay? In the New Testament, we're going to offer up ourselves. He also promises to rejoice in the Lord. He vows to use his abilities to praise the name of the Lord. And I got to say, we live in a time when praise has just about gone out of style. People are either ashamed of the Lord, too bashful to praise the Lord, too stubborn to praise the Lord, too sinful to praise the Lord, too prideful to praise the Lord, or they don't know the Lord. You and I may not have many abilities. There may be not much taken. There might not be much talent in our bodies. But there's one thing that we can all do. We can open our mouth and give praise to the Lord. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 15. Beautiful verse. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. Therefore, by him, Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Continually. The sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. The fruit of our lips, given thanks to the Lord. The psalmist promises to offer sacrifices. He promises to offer songs. In verse 5, in Psalm 43, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Remember when I was looking at Psalm 73 before, his soul was cast down, the psalmist. He was disquieted within him. He says here, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He asks his soul a question. Asks his soul a question. Since God is in control of this thing, why are you so upset? Then he tells his soul the only prescription it needs for joy in the valleys of life. Hope in God. Hope in God. He has it all under control. We might want to ask our souls the very same question today. You see, there is no joy. There's no room for overwhelming sadness and fear in the heart of a child of God. If there is really a God in heaven, and if he is really our Heavenly Father, what right do we have to worry and get upset over the difficulties of life? The answer is we do not have a right to fret over the trials. You see, worry says basically God is dead, life is hopeless, and defeat is sure. Therefore, instead of letting worry sap your strength, ruining your days and your nights, and shorten your life, take God's prescription for worry and let him take care of your situation. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That's what it means. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Anxious, worry for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. That's God's problem. That's God's prescription, I should say, for worry. And for the problems that you have in your life, the situations that you have in your life, you're all tied up. You're all tied up in worry and anxiety and everything. Because you're not taking everything to him in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. I'm sorry. I went to Mark as opposed to Matthew. Well, Matthew 6, 25. I mixed up Matthew and Mark. Matthew 6, 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Brothers and sisters, God Almighty is in control. What are you upset about? We are to hope in God, for he has everything under control. He knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Now, you either believe that or you don't. That's why the scripture says that the just shall live by faith. Moment by moment, you have to count as true what the scripture says. That's what it means when it says the just shall live by faith. Back to our Psalm 43. Even though the psalmist is still in the dark valley, the psalmist knows that he will soon come out of that valley. How does he know this? It's very simple. He has his faith in God. God is the object of his faith. He is not the object of his faith. He's not, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to get this done one way or the other. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. He said that he is going to hope in God. His faith was in God. For the psalmist knows that regardless of how bad it looks right now, and I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that life doesn't look bad at times. It can look very bad for a very long time, and you can get very depressed and very beat down. But we are to hope in God, for God, and he answered, why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. And then notice, you know he's hoping in God by faith, because notice, for I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. For I shall yet praise him. Because the psalmist knows that yet, even if he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, sooner or later, we're going to come out of this. The disciples in the boat thought that they were doomed in the storm. That's over in Mark 4, 35. That's where I was before when I was supposed to be in Matthew. But when they thought they were doomed in the storm, but in their terror, they forgot what Christ had said to them before they boarded the boat. Let us pass over to the other side. That tiny bit of information made all the difference in that situation. They weren't doomed to die in the storm. They merely needed to learn to lean on the Lord by faith, to trust in the Lord by faith, to hope in the Lord by faith. That's what I've been saying. You have to hope in the Lord by faith. I want to remind you that whatever it may be that you're facing, it will not last forever. Eventually, you will reach the end of that valley, and ultimately, you will reach the end of all the valleys. We will spend eternity in a place where the trials of life cannot find us ever again. But until then, we will face trials. Don't believe the lies of the health and wealth people that it's all glorious. It's not all glorious. I just taught the other day in Corinthians where Christ said, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. The Lord's going to bring you, brothers and sisters, from one trial to the next. We will face valleys. We'll go through hard times. But remember, those trials don't come to stay. They merely come to pass. They come to an end. And lastly, the psalmist says that God is the health of his countenance. The health of his countenance, or the help of my countenance, or literally salvation. That word health means salvation or victory. The word countenance refers to the face. And you just look at the face of many believers and you know that they ain't hoping in God, because they are so downcast. And brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that we don't get sad momentarily, but that's the key word, momentarily. Not year after year after year after year. The scripture says his mercies are new every day. And Paul says, don't look back, look forward. Whatever's happened from this moment, you look forward. You don't look back. The past is done. It's over. Countenance, the face. The psalmist is saying, the Lord brings victory to my face. I've seen lots of faces that need their victory that I just mentioned brought to them. The idea here is one of drying away the tears and replacing the frown with a smile. Won't you like that today, brothers and sisters? Dry away the tears and replace the frown with a smile. That is what the Lord does for his children, those that hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. See, the psalmist is knowing sooner or later, yet I will praise him. So obviously, if he's saying, yet I will praise him, he hadn't been, because he was just dwelling on the circumstances of people around them, people, places, and things. That's why I had read from, Psalm 73 earlier. He was looking at the prosperity and the seeming that they were getting over in all their wickedness, and yet he was suffering. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And my friend, if you're listening today and you've never come to Jesus Christ, you cannot praise God. You cannot praise God, because there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, there's no one that comes to the Father but by me. If you are trying to come to God by any other way, shape, or means than Jesus Christ, you cannot get to him. It's an impossibility. You cannot approach the thrice holy God apart from the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. You have to come through Christ. Christ had to make an atonement for your sins, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you cannot hope in God apart from Jesus Christ. If you just take that text, apart from Jesus Christ, it doesn't apply to you. Hope in God. Hope in God, yes, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ says to come to him, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Whosoever shall come to me, I will in no wise cast out. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There is a hope for you, my friend, today, if you're outside of Christ. The hope you have is Christ. He says, come to him. Come to him, and you will find salvation. You can say that you are hoping in God, and that he will deliver you.